Genesis chapter 12 this morning. I appreciate that song. Thank God he did it all for us, all for me. I agree with what Brother Ernest said. I think if I'd been the only one, he'd still done it. And I praise God for it. Amen. What a Savior. Amen. Genesis chapter 12. We're breaking away from our preaching through Romans this morning. Just to give you a message Lord's burdened my heart with. And a lot of times the Lord will give us thoughts and give us messages just through our daily reading and daily studying. And that's why you need to always be reading your Bible consistently. You need to consistently read your Bible. And because God will use it, He'll give you things and bring things to your mind if you're looking for it. I mean, if you're just reading just to read, I mean, that's one thing. But if you're looking for it, if you're looking for God to speak to you, He'll give you something. And I'll tell you what I've actually been doing lately, and it's actually been a real blessing to me. I've been, and I know a lot of men who do this, been reading through the Bible and listening to it as I read. And I know, of course, Alexander Scorby is the big popular one. You know, I don't even know who's reading the one, who it is. But I've been reading. I got I'm reading through it with the speed turned up to like twice the speed. And so I'm reading along and then listening. He's reading at twice the normal speed. And so you get taken in a lot of just big chunks, getting the broad picture of the Bible, not getting all the details, but just the broad picture. And boy, it's been really interesting. Amen. And I just said that to say this, you can do that and it will help you. But you ought to read the Bible fast. You ought to read the Bible slow. And you ought to study chapters. You ought to study words. You ought to get it broad, get it narrow. Just read the Bible, man. Just read it. Read it every way it can be read. It's the only Bible. It's the only book in the world that you can read and then turn around and read again and get something totally different, totally new. And it's because it's alive. And so you need to be reading your Bible. It will help you. It will bless you to keep you encouraged. And I think there are certain things that every Christian, really everybody, but every Christian for sure, ought to do every day. I believe you ought to read your Bible. I'm talking about if you want to survive and thrive as a Christian, if you want to live the Spirit-filled life, be filled with the Spirit of God, there are things you ought to do. You're going to have to read your Bible every day. Alfred Willis has said many times, I've heard him say in preaching, that if you are not reading your Bible, it is just a matter of time until you fall. And I believe that's right. Amen. Because sin will either keep you from this book or this book will keep you from sin. Amen. And so what you going to do? One preacher said, you're going to quit your sinning or you're going to quit your reading. Amen. And prayer is the same way. So you need to read your Bible every day consistently. You need to pray every day consistently. Have a place of prayer every day. And I think in this day and age, we're living in such a great time. It ain't always been this good. We talk about how it's never been this bad, and it hadn't been this bad in some ways, but it's not been this good in some ways either. Because used to, you couldn't listen to preaching every day, but you can now. And so I think you ought to read your Bible every day. I think you ought to pray every day. I think you ought to listen to preaching every day. I'm telling you something, preaching will encourage you. It will help you. It will speak to you. God will use it. And if you want some avenues of good preaching, be it preaching CDs, if you want some good websites you can go to get good preaching, anything like that, and you don't know and you don't have it, let me know and I'll get it for you. I'll get you everything you need. Amen? Because, listen, it ain't always been that good. You can spend your life. There's not enough hours and minutes in the human life to take in all the preaching that's out there right now. And I think you ought to listen to good Spirit-filled music every day, too. Amen? That will help you. That will help you. And so I'm not talking about modern junk. And I'm not talking about God or girlfriend stuff. I'm talking about Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, Bible-filled, doctrine-filled music. Amen? And those things will help you. So anyways, Genesis chapter 12. If you found your place, let's stand one last time. And I'll give you our thought this morning with what the Lord's dealt with my heart about. And pray it'll be a blessing and help to us. Maybe especially in these days, maybe particularly in this season. I hadn't even thought about it this way until this morning, and being here and just kind of talking about that this season. We have seasons of sickness, up times, down times. There's just the human life has seasons. And the Christian life especially has seasons, okay? And so let's look here in Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. A lot hinges on this chapter here as far as the things that take place here. So look with me in Genesis 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee." Now, as we go down through here, this is dealing with the what's called the Abrahamic covenant. God's calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of the pagan land, the pagan country that he's living in, and calling Abraham out. Later, his name will be changed to Abraham. It's Abram right now. Calling him out to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And God is making a covenant, making promises to Abraham in this chapter. And based on Abram's obedience, he's realizing all these promises. He's going to realize these promises. And that's kind of the nature, that's the pattern that you'll find in the Scripture, that God's made man promises and made men covenants if man will receive them and obey and embrace them. You know, salvation's a covenant with God. Being saved by the grace of God is God entering into a covenant with man. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's a promise. That's a covenant. If you will call, you will be saved. But it's based on calling. Isn't that right? And Abram's, this covenant that God entered with Abram was based on his obedience. It was based on Abram receiving this promise. It was based on Abram doing what God told him to do. And so God calls him out in the very first verse. And as we look down through, I want you to notice all the promises that God makes to Abram. Now, something I thought about is that you'll notice with every promise made, God doesn't always go into it and say, "Now I swear this to you," or "I promise this," or "I double dog promise," or "I triple pinky promise," like "I promise this." No, God just says it. He just says, "I will do this." And that's God's promise. Amen. That's where we all ought to be, right, by the way. We ought not have to sign 6 pages of a contract to give somebody our word. Amen. Hey, let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. If you want to be like God, just keep your word. Just do what you say you're going to do and don't have to promise it all. Don't say, "Well, I promise I'll do this." Listen, if you say you're going to do it, just do it. That's being like God. And so he makes a promise even in the verse 1. He calls him out of the land and he says, "Unto a land that I will show thee." So the first promise that he makes is he's going to bring him to a land. And then also in that promise that he's going to show him the way to that land. He's going to show him the way. And you know, God's made us that same promise. He's given us a book that'll be a lamp under our feet, a light under our path. God will always show you the way. If you'll just follow him, he will show you. Amen. Verse 2, he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation." That's a promise. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great." Those are promises. "Thou shalt be a blessing." All these promises God's making to him. "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That promise has come true already. Some of these hadn't yet, but that one has. That's why I believe as a nation and even as a church or as individuals, it is a good thing to be a blessing to the Jew, And I believe God will bless our country as we continue to bless the Jew, as we continue to bless Israel. Amen. That's why here a year or two ago, me and some preachers got together and went up to the synagogue in Tupelo. I think if we can be a blessing to the Jew, try to reach the Jew with the gospel. I believe there's a specific blessing with that. Amen. And he says, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's happened. You know, the top of every really area, every facet of society, at the top of it all is Jews. All the arts, be it actors, musicians, all those things, there's Jews in all the top are Jews. The top doctors in the world are Jews. A lot of the top inventors in the world have been Jews. We are tremendously blessed because of what God promised Abraham, promised this Jew in Genesis 12. By the way, the greatest blessing has been that Jesus was a Jew. Amen. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So there's Abram's obedience. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the land of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Go unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now there's a promise in that verse 2 that Abram's seed will inherit the land. He will give it to his seed. And so the promise is the land, but the promise is also seed. He can't get the land if there's not a seed, if there's not a son, there's not someone to inherit it all. Abram does not have a child at this point. But in that verse, God is making a promise that you will have seed. There will be one that comes after you. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain and on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now I'm going to stop there for just a second. I've not read my text verse yet, but as we look in the first 9 verses, boy, things look like they're really happening for Abraham. I mean, God has met with him, and God's speaking to him. God, in His grace and in His mercy, has reached out to Abram. Could have reached out to anybody, but it was Abram that God chose to reach out to and call him out of where he was at and give him all these blessings and all these things. And so it looks like things are really going good. I mean, he's on this journey. He's coming to the land of Canaan. This is the promised land. God's making one promise after another. Looks like it's going really, really, really good. Amen. But then my text verse is verse 10. Look at what it says. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And I want to preach to you for just a few minutes out of that verse, really with all these things in mind. Verse 10 is my text verse. And I want to preach to you this morning on this thought. Stay. Stay. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. Lord, I know we may be few in number, and we've got a lot of folks sick, a lot of folks out for various reasons, and we know you know that. We know you understand all of that. And Lord, no one knows what we need more than you. No one knows what we want more than you. And so, Lord, we're trusting you this morning. We're here by faith. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us and you'd help us. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us this morning. You'd speak to our hearts. I pray that your word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and that you would give us exactly what we need this morning. Father, I pray for all those in our church that are out sick. Lord, the things that are going on in these days, I pray that you would touch them and help them. I pray, Lord, you'd raise them up, bring them back to us. Lord, that we go on serving you for your honor and your glory. Lord, I pray that you would touch those that are here this morning, though you'd honor our step of faith. Lord, we'd be blessed by being in your house. Lord, I pray that you'd touch that lost soul that might be here among us. Lord, you'd show them their lost condition, put them in deep conviction. Lord, help them to realize their need of a Savior. They might be born again this morning. I pray for each one of us that are saved, Lord, that you would draw us close to you. Help us to be what you want us to be. Lord, help us to receive from you what you'd have us to receive. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we've gone through here and we've read these verses, we've kind of seen the beginning of God beginning to bless Abram, making these promises, entering into this covenant with Abraham. And what we find is that Abram has arrived in Canaan, the place really that God told him to go. He's really very obviously and very clearly right in the center of God's will. And let me just say this for a second. I think there's been a little bit of a misconception, and there's been kind of some confusion that's been preached for many years, and I've heard it for many years, of this thing dealing with God's will. And they'll talk about being out of God's will, and then talk about being in God's will, in God's permissible will, in the center of His perfect will. And it's like you can be, it's like we get this idea that we can either be like more in God's will or be less in God's will, but still in God's will. And let me just say this for a second. You just don't find that in the Bible. Either you're doing God's will or you're not doing God's will. There's not like God's permissible will, then God's perfect will, then the center of God's perfect will, then out of God's will. Either you're doing God's will or you're not. Either you're obeying God or you're not obeying God. Now, you may be obeying God maybe in some area of your life and not in another area, but the fact is, you're either in God's will or you're not. You're doing what God wants to do or you're not. And it's obvious that at this point in Abram's life, which, by the way, sometimes you're doing God's will and sometimes you're not. And it's a daily struggle. It's a daily battle, no doubt about that. But at least at this point in Abram's life, the father of the faith, he is doing God's will. He is right in the middle of God's will. He's obeying God. He's trusting God. He's full of faith. I mean, how many times do we have days like that, you know, where it just seems like we have seasons in life or days or even times in life where we're the same way. We're full of faith. We're trusting God. We believe God can do anything. And no matter what God tells us to do, even though we don't know what the outcome is, we don't know how to play out, we're just going to believe God. And that's the way Abraham is right now, man. He's just following the Lord. God has appeared unto Abraham, and He's called him out of his homeland, out of the land that he's living, where all of his family is, where everybody he knows is, and has called them on this journey to a land that, far as we know, he's never been there. He doesn't know how all this is going to work out. All he knows is that this is what God told me to do. Amen? And he's just going on that. By the way, that's the best thing any of us could do, is just this is what God told me to do. This is what the Bible says do. And so this is just what I'm going to do. I mean, I don't know how it's going to play out, and I don't know how it's going to work out, and I don't know how God's going to bring it all together, but this is just what God told me to do, and this is just what I'm going to do. Amen? That's where Abraham's at. And it looks like things are going great. God calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He goes on this journey, and it seems like all along the road of this journey, as he's on his way to Canaan, God's making one more promise after the other. And I mean, as he goes, I mean, God's appearing to him, God's speaking to him, and God's blessing him, and things are going great. He's in the land of Canaan, right where he's supposed to be, and it's right where God told him to go. But then, shortly thereafter, as a matter of fact, things change so much from one verse to the next. He's right where God told him to be, doing what God told him to do, and then bam, out of nowhere, it just simply says, and there was a famine in the land. And so, I don't know where this famine came from. I don't know what caused it. I don't know, you know, I don't know, I mean, I don't know. All I know is that one verse, things are going great. The very next phrase is there's a famine in the land. Now, as we think about that, that could certainly be pretty disheartening to Abraham, couldn't it? And just like we see Abraham's life where he's full of faith, serving God, believing God can do anything, and just trusting God, and he's high on the spiritual mountaintop, so to speak. I mean, one verse later, and no doubt he's like down in the valley, you know, because there's a famine in the land. He doesn't know why things are going on the way they are. And are we not much the same? I mean, are we much different from that? Where we just believe God, trust God, serving God, and then one little thing happens. Something just changed, maybe overnight or even in the middle of the day, and then suddenly we're looking for a way out thinking, boy, I don't know if God's going to bring all this together or not. I believe with all my heart that's probably where Abram was. And you say, well, the Bible doesn't say he was that way. The Bible didn't say he was that way. It didn't tell us what he was thinking, but it does tell us what he does. And you can tell a lot about what somebody's thinking based on what they're doing. Amen? This whole stuff where, oh, well, yeah, I mean, I know what I'm doing. I know what my life looks like, but God knows my heart. Yeah, God does know your heart. And what you're doing is a manifestation of what's in your heart most of the time. Amen? Listen, you don't wind up in heaven walking towards hell. Amen? Amen. But, you know, that's what people say. Well, you know, I only God can judge me and God knows my heart. Listen, that is so foreign from the Bible. That is Disney princess weirdness is what that is. Because that's what Disney's taught a whole generation, is that you can take a rough man, a guy who's rough or a really rough character on the outside, and deep on the inside, there's some goodness down in there. You just got to bring it out. But we've learned going through Romans that man is utterly and completely depraved. There's no good whatsoever on the inside of man. Amen? And what we're doing on the outside is because of what we are on the inside. Isn't that right? Amen? And so we don't know maybe what Abraham was thinking, but in a way we do know what he was thinking because of what he did. And as a man thinking it in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, that is who you are. That is what you are. Amen? And so, yes, a judgment call can be made on someone's character based on what they do. Now, it may not be able to make a judgment call on someone's whole life. It may just be a snapshot. But based on what we do, that is who we are. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we see what Abraham did. We see how he responded. And his response tells us a lot about what's going on in his heart, what's going on in his mind, what he's thinking, how he's responding. Amen? Now, don't be too hard on him, because a famine coming where God has sent you is a real test of your faith. Amen? And it's going to be pretty rare that you're going to be in God's will and not face a famine. Not face some kind of hard time, not face some kind of difficult time, not face something that you don't understand, not get you to a place where you don't know how it's all going to come together. Listen, God doesn't always show us the goal, or doesn't always show us the path to the goal. He just makes the promise, says, do this and this will happen. And He doesn't show us the whole path. He doesn't light the whole thing. He just expects us to walk by faith, one foot in front of the other. One thing, that's it, one thing at a time, one day at a time, amen? And every now and then a famine comes, or a storm comes, or a death comes, or in my case, a sickness to your family comes, amen? Or you have problems with your body, or you have problems with your finances, or things just do not go the way you think they will go, or think they ought to go, amen? And nothing will rock your faith a lot of times. Nothing will test your faith more than stepping out on faith and obeying God and it just not going as you imagined it would go. Now, what the flesh says, this is the reason why, is because our flesh says, if I do the right thing, then good things will happen. That's what your flesh says. And that's what the natural mind says. That's what the natural mind perceives. In our flesh, we think, well, if I do the right thing, then good things will happen. And that just simply is not the reality. Do you want me to give you the reality? You want me to tell you the reality of it? The reality is not, if I do the right thing, good things will happen. The reality is, if I do the right things will happen. And right things and good things are not the same thing. Amen? So just because we do right doesn't mean good things will happen. But if you do right, then right things will happen. And I wonder, this is the question. So which is more important in our life? Is it important to have a good life? Or is it important to live the right life? Which is more important? And that's the reason some people go down the path of the good life. They stop doing the right thing because they don't want the right life as much as they want the good life. You have to do very, very different things to get the good life. And it's not always the right thing. Amen? But the only way to get the right life is to do the right thing. Amen? And by the way, you'll never wind up living the right life doing the wrong thing. Amen? But a lot of people depart from what's right because they don't want what's right as much as they want good. Isn't that right? I know that's a little confusing, but stay with me. It's true. Amen. They will depart from doing right. That's exactly what Judas Iscariot did. When Judas Iscariot was thinking this was all about a kingdom and having a position in the kingdom and getting something out of Jesus, he did the right thing. Isn't that right? I mean, don't say he didn't do the right thing, because he preached the gospel, he cast out devils, he healed the sick. I mean, he did a lot of right things. I know he was a devil from the beginning, and I know he was skimming off the top, and he was stealing out of the treasury, and all those things. We know that. But as far as all things considered, Judas was gifted by God. He had power over devils and cast them out and healed the sick and did a lot of the right things. Matter of fact, he stood with Jesus the whole time. Stood with him. Amen. When all those persecutions were coming, Judas was there in the middle of it all, standing with Jesus. He was doing the right thing, thinking that there would be a good outcome. I'd get a position in the kingdom. I'll have a seat by the throne. I'll be a ruler. I'll be rich. I'll have money. I'll have fame. I'll have popularity. I'll have friends. I'll have all these things. But once Jesus got to talking about a cross, and once Jesus started talking about Calvary, once he started talking about dying, talking about persecution, all those things, Judas departed from the right thing. He departed from doing right because he didn't want to live the right life. He wanted to live the good life. So what he did was he got out while the getting was good, and instead of doing the right thing anymore, he started doing the wrong thing. He did the wrong thing so he could get a good outcome, because he realized that doing the right thing didn't get a good outcome. Y'all still with me? He sold Jesus out and got out while the getting was good, because he thought, I could get one last little bit out of this whole Jesus thing for me. But here's the question, did it turn out good for Judas? Well, no. As I stand here and preach to you this morning, Judas is in hell where he's been for a long time. Yeah, that's right. And so it hadn't turned out good for Judas. Amen? And so a good outcome and the right outcome isn't the same thing. Now, we do know this, that all things work together for good. For them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. And so all things aren't good, but they do work together for good. But doing right doesn't always bring good. But it always brings right. Isn't that right? And so that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Am I more interested in having a good life, or am I more interested in having the right life? Am I more interested in being able to stand before God having rightness? Amen. That's what righteousness is rightness. Rightness in the eyes of God. We've learned that preaching through the book of Romans. Isn't that right? Having rightness. But all those good things. Would I rather stand before God with being right before God, or with all the good things that have burned up? Isn't that right? That's the question. Which life do I want? Now, what you will find, though, as you look through the Scriptures, you'll find no one that ever did anything for God that wasn't tested in this way. And I think, you know, really, you look all through even a history, or even anyone today who's spiritual and serving God, doing anything for God, you'll never find anyone that's really done anything for God that hasn't been tested in this way, hasn't had their faith put on trial. Now, most trials, and I mentioned, alluded to this already in the service already, and I want to just mention here that most trials really aren't even God, what we'd call it, God trials anyways. They're life trials. We put a lot on serving God and put on, being in the church and being a Christian. We put a lot of trials and hardships on that. Like this is the reason I'm going through this. But a lot of times that's a lie of the devil. Amen. Because a lot of the problems and the trials we have are not church problems and church trials and Christian problems and Christian trials. They're just life problems. They're life trials. Amen. I told Hannah this past week, I mean, you know, and I know all of us have been through this, and I hesitate to even say it because we've all been through sick family and sick children if you've got kids. I mean, if you've had kids, you've been through it, amen? But after a while, that does get weary. You get weary. It tries you after a while. It gets trying whenever just, you know, you want everybody to be well. And I mean, even in church, as a pastor and all of us, we want everybody to be well and everybody to do well. It seems like people are sick. We're going through this time of sickness. But here's the thing, man. I told Hannah this past week, I can't remember what day it was, everybody was still sick, the young ones were still sick, and I said, you know, we still got a lot to be thankful for, it could be a lot worse, because at least our kids are not laid up in some cancer center somewhere. I mean, this is a bug, and it'll go, it'll pass, it's come, and Lord willing, they'll get over it, we'll all get over it, and we'll move on with life, amen? But listen, lost people, their kids get sick and get stomach bugs too. Listen, there's a lot of lost people out there who aren't serving God and don't love God, and their kids are laid up in some cancer center too. Amen. There's a lot of lost people and saved people whose kids are laid up in some bed needing a heart transplant or they're going to die. Listen, that happens to everybody. And I'm just simply saying this, is that the world has the same problems. And if you go out there, if you depart, if you don't stay, if you go the way of the world, you'll find the same problems out there too. Getting away from God does not absolve problems. And a lot of people, especially young people, get that in their head whenever they're raised up in this way. They get the idea, and the devil gets on their shoulder and tells them that this is the hardest life. And this is the only life with any problems. And a lot of the reason why is because we come and we talk about our problems. Y'all pray for this problem, and y'all pray for that problem, and you get to looking around, it looks like the world's having a great time, and everybody's living the life, and they all got good jobs, and you watch the Super Bowl commercials, and it looks like everybody's just living the dream, and Miller Lite's telling everybody to drink their beer and live the high life, and all those things. And you get in your head that God's people are the only ones that have problems, but God's people are not the only ones that have problems. It's way worse out there than what it is in here. Amen. I've seen a lot of people get away from God. I've seen a lot of families get away from God thinking that it will absolve them of problems, and they wind up worse off in the end than what they were in the beginning, friend. The worst thing you could ever do is get away from God, because the problems are still there. The fact is for us, though, we've got somebody to help us with our problems. We can see a reason to our problems. We can find purpose in our problems. See, the world has life problems too, and it's because of depravity, it's because of sin, but there's no purpose in their problems. The purpose in our trials and our problems and everything we go through is to make us better. God is making a man. God is making a godly lady. Amen? And you don't just become that overnight. You become a man of God whenever you get saved in your position. You become a godly lady the moment you get saved in your position, but you don't necessarily become that in practice overnight. It takes trials. It takes going through the furnace. It takes going through the fire and handling it right and staying faithful and moving on with God. And so if I could go back and tell Abraham anything, if I could tell my old self anything on the times that I've gotten away, I would just say, stay, man, just stay, stay, stay. There's a famine right now, but just stay, man. Just stay. See, Abraham's faith was tested here. And his faith was tested, I think, in three areas that I'm going to give you this morning. And these are just simple thoughts, but I think they'll help us be a blessing to us. First of all, Abraham's faith was tested concerning the will of God. Now again, he's here where God told him to go. He's in God's will. And again, we often think that if we do the will of God, then everything will be great. Like if I just do right enough, if I'm just faithful enough, then things will be great. By the way, that's what Joel Osteen's telling everybody. That's what T.D. Jakes is telling everybody. That's what the whole TBN crowd is telling everybody. That's what Paula White's telling everybody. That if you just live right enough, if you just live good enough, if you just live clean enough, if you're faithful enough, then everything will be good and great. And all your bills will be paid. And there'll never be any sickness and all those things. Who was it? Was it Kenneth Copeland that basically healed America of the coronavirus, you know, in that one little service he had, you know? He condemned the coronavirus. Boy, it's still around, ain't it? It ain't worked out, has it? And so, but that is the message. That's the modern gospel. That is the other gospel. That's one of the other gospels, that if you live right, everything will be great and you'll be tremendously blessed as far as carnal things are concerned. You'll never have a problem. Your marriage will be good. Your kids will turn out right. You know, you'll never have any sickness. You'll never have any troubles. Your house will never burn down, Brother Ernest. Amen. You'll never drop a truck on your toe, Miss Wilma. You know, nothing bad will ever happen. And we know that's just not true. But that's what the flesh thinks a lot of times. If we just be honest, that's what we think in our flesh sometimes. That's why we get mad at God and throw our hands up and say, God, I'm just trying to do what's right here. I mean, we're just trying to live clean. I'm just trying to do what's right. Because even us, that's the way our flesh is bent, that if I do right, if I'm in God's will, then God will just bless me for it. It'll turn out okay. The tither, the person who is faithful to tithe and give, I mean, they'll be prosperous. God will return all that tenfold, you know. The salesman that lives clean and lives godly, well, he'll just get more sales. The farmer will bring good crops and have a bumper crop every year if he's in God's will. The pastor will build a big, thriving church, and everybody will want to come, and the church will just grow, and all those things if he's in God's will. Now, all these things can certainly occur. God can do those things. Isn't that right? I mean, the flip side of the whole thing is that living for God doesn't automatically equal failure and struggle and hardship. There's a balance in that thing. Because again, that's what the devil will get on your shoulder and try to tell you, that the only reason you're having hard times is because you're living for God. But that is not the case. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's all man. Every man that's ever been born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Not just those that serve God. Everybody gets hurt by what somebody says. Saved and lost. In church and out of church. A lot of people have let what somebody said get them out of the work of God. And blame God and blame the church and blame this and use that to justify why they're not doing right because of what somebody said that hurt my feelings. Well, you just get on a job for a little while and you'll find somebody else say something hurt your feelings. Ain't that right? Listen, don't let the devil tell you that the church is the only reason that your life is the way it is, or God's the only reason that your life is the way it is. God has been good to us. God has blessed us. Everything we've got has come from God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm saying there's balance in this thing. All those things can happen, and thank God for when they do. God can bless everything we touch if we'll be faithful. But it doesn't always happen that way. That's all I'm saying. And so, the point is that if outward prosperity doesn't occur, it doesn't necessarily mean you're not in God's will. That is the point. The point is that because we don't see things going maybe the way we want them to go in our life or our family or in the ministry or whatever, that does not necessarily mean you're out of God's will. But the devil will send some friend along to question it. He'll send some messenger along to question it. He'll send friends like Job had and say, well, hey, listen, maybe you just got sin in your life, or maybe you hadn't raised your kids right, and that's why God took them from you, or maybe, you know, whatever. You know, and the devil always sends somebody along to say, well, I just don't know if you're going the right way. Amen? But I'm just simply telling you, just because things aren't turning out the way we think they ought to do doesn't mean we're not in the will of God. You know what the will of God is determined by? It is not determined by outward success. It is determined by one thing, the Word of God. Whether or not you are in God's will, and whether or not you are living the right life, whether or not you're going to stand before God and Him be able to actually say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, has got nothing to do with success and results here. It's got everything to do with whether or not you're doing what this book says. Amen. Everything in this world is going to burn up. We will not carry any of it to the judgment and lay it before God and say, God, look at what a great job I did. That will not happen. We will be judged based on how we did with this Word. How we obeyed His Word. That is what determines God's will. See, God's Word is what sent Abraham to Canaan in the beginning. But you never see where God's Word came and told Abram to go to Egypt. God's Word was go to Canaan. I'll bless you, I'll do this, that, and the other, and all these promises. And then that's where it stopped. Abram went to Canaan, the famine comes in the land, and apparently he quits trusting and gets to looking. Ain't that right? He quits walking by faith, he starts walking by sight. Oh, there's famine everywhere, but Egypt's doing pretty good. I think I'll just go down to Egypt. But God never told him to go there. Isn't that right? And so, Abram went to Canaan in the will of God. I believe he went down to Egypt out of the will of God. It made no difference whether Abram experienced a famine or not. His moving to Canaan was the will of God. And that is what matters. It doesn't matter if we face a famine or a storm or health problems or money problems or hurt or whatever. Listen, you're going to face those in the will of God and out of the will of God. But what determines the will of God is not the problems or the successes. What determines the will of God is the Word of God. Are you doing what God told you to do? So his faith was tested concerning the will of God. Number two, his faith was tested concerning the promises of God. Now, the trial here really seems to kind of mock the promises. God's made all these promises of all these blessings and seed and inheritance and all these great things. And then there's this trial, there's this famine. But the truth is, even though the trial may seem to mock the promises, the trial does not cancel the promises. Amen. It doesn't undo the promises because there's a famine there. The promises are still there. Matter of fact, generally speaking, the trials are what wind up enhancing the promises. The trials are what generally enlarge the blessings of the promises. I tell you what's a great blessing to man is sunshine. Isn't that a great blessing? You couldn't even survive without the sun, man. Get vitamin D. And I mean, who doesn't love? I mean, being out in the sunshine on a warm spring day without a cloud in the sky and the soft breeze blowing, and you're out in the yard with your kids, or you're out hunting or out fishing, or I mean, just enjoying the good sunshine. You drive past a big field with some cows or some horses out there, and them little calves and them little foals be laying out in that sunshine. They look dead, but I tell you what they're doing. They're not dead. They're just enjoying the sunshine. Just laying out in the sunshine. That's what they say. Talk about somebody being as happy as a dead pig in the sunshine. Laying that sunshine, just smiling, dead as can be. Right? Listen, sunshine is a real blessing to us. But how many times, how many days have we lived in our life? How many hundreds, even thousands of days have some of us lived? And every single day the sun has come up and the sun has gone down without a hitch, like clockwork, we say. And we went a whole day and never thanked the Lord for the sunshine. You couldn't survive without it. You wouldn't live without it. We enjoy it whenever it's nice. But so many days it'll come up and it'll go down, providing us life. And we'll go the whole day and never once just take a second and say, Lord, thank you for the sunshine. But you let a few days go by where there is no sunshine. You let a week go by or 2 weeks go by where it's bad weather and it's gray and it's dreary and it's rainy and it's cold and it's nasty. Well, a few days of that, and what are we all doing? We're begging for sunshine. And whenever the sun finally comes out, we say, Lord, thank you for the sunshine. See, you don't know what you got till it's gone. We don't really miss stuff until it's gone. And you know, the Lord knows that about us. And the Lord knows a lot of things about us that I don't even have time to go into. But the fact is that the trials that generally come, the trials that takes place, and the famines, they enlarge the blessings of the promises almost always. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold. You know what's more precious than having all the money the world has to offer? The trying of your faith. The trying of your faith. Now, the flesh wouldn't say that. That's how we know man didn't write the Bible. God did. Amen? God wrote the Bible because man wouldn't say that. But that's what God said through Peter. He said the most precious thing, more precious than gold, than money and all those things, is the trying of your faith. Because God is doing something in your life when He's trying you. That doesn't sound like blessings, but it is blessings. Matter of fact, trying of the faith doesn't sound like blessings lost. It sounds like blessings added. If Abram would have just stayed, that famine would not be blessings lost. It would have been blessings added. He'd have seen God do something that he'd have never seen God do before. Amen? See, trials block the flesh's vision to be able to see the blessings in the future from the trial. This is where faith steps in. Whenever there's a trial, the flesh tends to take over and take all of our spiritual vision. And all we can see is the trial. All we can see is the famine. And that's going to happen to everybody who's saved. But what's supposed to step in is faith. And you see the goal. You see the promise. You see the land afar. You see what's invisible. You see the city not made with hands. You see those things through the eyes of faith when flesh blocks all of that because of the trial. Now, if God's promised it, then faith in His Word is what we trust in fulfilling the promises, not the circumstances. Isn't that right? We believe what God said, not what is happening. And so Abram, you even look all the rest of life, he really struggled in this area. I mean, even this chapter, God has promised him seed and then does it again, but then later on he thinks he's got to help old poor God out. Got to help poor old God out and under his wife's guidance, help poor old God out. Because God can't bring it all to pass because we're too old now. And then there's that picture of the flesh born, Ishmael. And we got problems today because of that. That's right. Because of Abraham getting his eyes off the promise and his eyes on the circumstances. What's happening right now. But if he'd only stayed, the famine's not going to hinder God from fulfilling his promises. Number three, let me give you this very quickly. It tested his faith concerning the will of God, concerning the promises of God. Number three, concerning obedience to God. Now, nothing's going to challenge our obedience to God like hard times. Amen. Now, a lot of folks, they'll obey God, and they'll do what God wants to do, and they'll live in God's will as long as good times are happening, as long as it's easy, as long as that's what everybody else is doing. But you let hard times come, and it's a different story. It's a totally different story. So if they're praised for what they're doing, then they'll obey. If they're given a pat on the back for what they're doing, then they'll obey God. If everybody's telling they're doing a great job, then they'll obey God. Amen. If they're criticized, though, suddenly they start to rethink their commitment. Suddenly they're not so sure if this is the right way to go for them anymore. Suddenly they start to wonder, maybe there's something better. You know, the children of Israel were the same way. Well, they got out in Egypt. Well, they were so ready to get out of Egypt. I mean, they were just begging God, God, please deliver us. You know, and God heard their cry and God delivered them miraculously. I mean, you would think after they saw the Red Sea part that from then on out they'd think, well, God can do it. I mean, it don't matter. It doesn't matter what it is. God can do it. I mean, we've already seen Him part the Red Sea. We've already seen Him send all of the locusts and the flies and the frogs and all that stuff. We've seen Him do all that stuff in Egypt, and then He brought us out, and then He protected us. He parted the Red Sea. And so we've already seen all that. So basically from this point, we just know God can do it. That's the way you would think they would be. By the way, that's the way you would think we would be. After we've seen God save our ungodly soul and rescue us out of sin and out of the life we were in when there was really no hope in anything else. After we tried everything and there was no hope, and just like that woman with the issue of blood, we didn't get any better, we kept getting worse, and yet God miraculously saved us. And we'd think after we've seen God provide miraculous ways so many times, and you'd think that after God has led us and provided for us and helped us and done things we never thought we'd ever see Him do, that we would just believe and say, well, I've seen God do it before, He'll do it again. Really, that is what logic would say. And you know, you'd think Abram would be the same way, but he wasn't. He wasn't. You'd think Israel would have been the same way, but time after time they got out in the wilderness after they'd seen God do so many things. And when one little hard thing would happen, some little problem come up, they'd say, boy, I guess you just led us out here to die. Things were so much better back in Egypt. Oh, we had plenty to eat. We had all this stuff. We had so much back. And we, would to God we were back in Egypt. But were things really better in Egypt? Well, no. They're throwing in a big pity party, but the truth is we do the same thing a lot of times, don't we? Yeah, boy, he's about to kill him. He's worked him so hard. But oh, things were so much better back then. We'd be honest, that's the way our lives are too. We get thinking, well, things were so much better whenever I was running this thing, doing it my way. God's let me have this flat tire today. Boy, things were going so much better whenever I was doing it my way. Were things really better when you were doing it your way? Well, no. How many homes has God put back together? Marriages and families that were on the rock, about to end in divorce, and homes about to split up, and things about to just fall all to pieces, and then God get in and miraculously do a work and turn that whole thing around and bring it all back together and bless so good and just turn things around, man. And then one little thing happened. It's like, why is things going so much better whenever I was doing it my way? Well, were things going better? I don't think so. We've all seen that, haven't we? We've all been there ourselves, haven't we? We've all experienced that. We can really throw ourselves a big pity party, can't we? I can a lot. I mean, even just this past week, I mean, let me just be a little transparent with you. I mean, it's like, God, I mean, I guess you just left me. My family's never going to get well. This is just my life now. Isn't that right? Do we not all get that way sometimes? The truth is, we should just believe God. We should just obey God anyway. He's come through time and time and time again. But a lot of folks, whenever things are going good, they'll obey God. But when things go bad, they just start rethinking it all. And boy, Abraham, he really failed here. When things were going good and the blessings were rolling in, he was ready to go to Canaan and stay forever. But as soon as the famine came, which would have happened even if he wasn't serving God, he said, well, I guess I'm off to fix this for God now, you know. When the famine came, he left Canaan and went to Egypt, which is always a picture of the world. Bad times drove him to disobey God, and that disobedience scarred him permanently. If he'd only stayed. He jumped ahead of God, tried to fix the problem before God was ready. By the way, the Bible doesn't say anything about him going hungry. It says there was a famine in the land. It says the famine was really bad. But it doesn't say he was going hungry. He doesn't say he was starving. I mean, followers know God was still meeting his needs. I believe God was meeting his needs because that's God. Amen? May not be all that we want, but it'll always be what we need. But because he got his eyes on the world, he went down to the world. And he jumped ahead of God, and it messed him up permanently. He never was able to undo some of this stuff. You know, jumping ahead of God is one of the worst things you could ever do. As a matter of fact, I believe this, jumping ahead of God is as bad, if not worse, than lagging behind God. If he had only stayed. I've seen people jump out and jump ahead and do something thinking they're going to fix something that needs to be fixed, that God can't fix, and they do just like Abraham. They mess their life up permanently. Do things that can never be undone. That's exactly what happened with Abraham. This decision led him into sin. He'd have never been tempted to lie about his wife if he'd have never left Canaan. It led him into sin. And by the way, leaving God's will always will. And if it's leading you into sin, it's a good sign it's not God's will. Say, boy, this is making it really hard for me to live for God, and it's caused me to fall into sin and struggle with this one thing. Well, then I can just about promise you, I don't even have to pray about it, it's not God's will. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to be less holy. The Holy Spirit leads you to be more holy. Right? And the truth is, our obedience must be unconditional. It's faithfulness or failure, no matter what the circumstances are. Now, God's word, not famines, should determine our obedience. What God said. So you say, Brother Jacob, what's the message this morning? The message this morning is this. Stay. Just stay. Get where God wants you to be. You know, if you've prayed about it, if you're where God put you, if you're in God's will, if you're doing what He's told you to do, just stay. Just stay. Until God moves you. Until God moves you, no matter what's going on around you, good or bad, until God moves you, just stay. Amen. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble. You'll save yourself a lot of heartache if you'll just get where God wants you to be and stay no matter what. By the way, this is one of the hardest truths in all the Bible, is to stay. Because staying involves so many things. Staying involves waiting. Staying involves just sitting and staying where God puts you, because you know it's where he puts you. You know it's where he puts you right now anyways. And you don't know what he's going to do down the road. You know what he wants to do, what he's told you he's going to do, what he's promised you in the Word of God he'll do. But it's not happening yet, and you're not seeing how it's ever going to happen. And to just sit and to stay, that can be a tough thing to do. I'm just saying, staying is hard. But the greatest thing you could ever do in your life, and if you'll ever do anything for God, is in spite of famines, just stay. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for helping us with your word this morning. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray that you'll help us all, Lord, to be faithful. Faithful in your will, Lord, faithful in obedience, Lord, faithful in your promises, Lord, just to believe you. Lord, help us all, Lord, to be in your will, Lord, to find out our place and what you'd have us doing, and to get there and to just stay, to be where and what you want us to be. Bless us now on the altar call, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.